And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence.
It was 1776 when the founders signed the writ of independence from the Brits. It was revolution. Now an enemy from within would enslave us all again and deprive us of our rights in the Constitution. Restore the Republic. Wake up, it's time to understand. Restore the Republic. We're losing our freedom in the land. Working from behind the scenes, controlling everything, from the daily news we read to the politicians. And they're pulling our financial strings, more powerful than kings. If the central bank elite bringing our destruction. Restore the Republic. Wake up, it's time to make a stand. Restore the Republic. We are the people and we can. Restore the Republic. Pledge our allegiance to the flag. Restore the Republic. We gotta take the freedom back. America, arise. It's time to open up our eyes and march back down the road to freedom. If we look the other way, they'll take our rights away. So we the people must seek freedom. Restore the Republic. Shoving taxes down our throats, bailing out banks we don't even owe. It's a ruination. They're invading our privacy with high technology. Microchip in our ID, it's abomination. Restore the Republic. Wake up, it's time to make a stand. Restore the Republic. Spread the news across the land. Restore the Republic. Pledge our allegiance to the flag. Restore the Republic. It's time to take our freedom back. It's time to take our freedom back. It's time to take our freedom back.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Republic for the United States of America. My name is Calvi. Today is September 12th of 2013. This is an introduction call for the people of the all-capital letter United States of America Corporation. Its employees, law enforcement, 14th Amendment citizens, and the men and women of our armed services. The Republic government, not a movement, the government, called the Republic for the United States, has been re-inhabited. We are law-abiding people, peaceful Americans. We are not sovereign citizens. We are not anti-government. We're loving. We're forgiving. We are fathers, we're mothers, we're sons, we're daughters. We have families just like you. We simply found some truths, and we're now sharing these important truths with the rest of the world. So get ready to hear things that sound a little different and almost impossible, but they're true. And get ready to understand that you're about to be a part of history. Please join and understand that this republic has been reformed. I welcome each one of you to the Republic for the United States of America. Before we go forward in this call, I'd like to ask Janine to help us open up the call in prayer.
Thank you. Speaker Rockwell, will you open the call, please? Yes, I'll do that for you. And good evening, everybody, and good evening, Kelby. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us this time this evening to open the eyes of the people in this country to your government and your republic. And as we all join in helping you see and the people see really what's going on, that we can plant little seeds in people's minds to say, yeah, that this doesn't seem right. Maybe I need to do some further checking on that. And we'll give you the chance to give the increase and give the growth. And we'll win this country back for you, as you want to dearly to have us in republic with you and in fellowship and relationship with you. And be with us tonight, and keep us safe. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Speaker Rockwell. Ladies and gentlemen, my name is Kelby, and I am privileged to be able to get on these calls and talk about things that a lot of people would call us crazy over. I'm just going to talk about my personal experience of how this kind of started for me and what made me start looking at things that a lot of people wouldn't think would be true but are. In 2008, I came to a realization that the government that I love so much made a horrible decision, and this kind of goes into the topic of tonight, of banks. I was watching television, and being a licensed real estate broker in California, I would do loans, and that was my primary business. And watching the news like everybody, I was a Fox contributor, supporter, George Bush saluting, American citizen, proud, couldn't believe what happened in 9/11, just angry at the Middle East, angry at people that really didn't do what I thought they did, now that I understand a different story. And I watched a bailout of $800 billion go to the banks. This bailout was the first. And this bailout was for the express purposes of giving the banks a reprieve so that the banks could have the money so that they could operate, because without this money, they were going to fail. And we would see Henry Paulson on his knees handing a document to Nancy Pelosi talking about the urgent nature of bailing out these banks. If you could see a map of Henry Paulson and his connections and his brother and who his brother is, and see a map of the current Treasury Secretary and see a map of the current and new Fed chairman and understand those relationships, you would get a much different picture about whether or not the Federal Reserve is there to protect Americans and give us low interest rate loans, or if they are there for the purposes of bleeding America dry. One statement about the Federal Reserve: our interest payment to them every year alone, all the taxes that we take in, all of them, does not make the minimum payment on just the interest to the Federal Reserve alone. I could go on about that. I don't want to. That means Congress has given a contract that supposedly was a 100-year contract, and that contract is coming up in December of 2013, supposedly. I'd like you to verify and validate, because remember, the Federal Reserve Act was signed December 23rd or 24th in 1913. Supposedly that was a 100-year deal. Supposedly that's coming up in a few months. Why am I saying this? Because it's going to lead into a bigger story that you're going to get played for, a 10-minute audio in just a few minutes. So let's go back to the bailout. This $800 billion bailout, remember, what's the purpose of the bailout? To give the banks the money that they need to operate. Well, we don't have $300 billion of that back yet, and we don't have a single person in custody and or reviews being done as to when, where, and why, and how it's going to come back to the American people. Well, it's a corporation. We need to stop thinking that they're operating like a government on behalf of, by, and for the people, because they're not. They're a corporation acting on behalf of, by, and for the board of directors, which is not, in my opinion, not acting on and behalf and by and for the stockholders. I believe personally that we are the stockholders, and we are ultimately the liability for the corporation. We are the collateral, according to HJR 192 of 1933, of the corporation, and our bodies and physical and future sweat equity, and you can read it in the Social Security Administrative Act of 1935, have a value. So in a system and structure where there is no money, there is only digits, okay? In a system and structure where there is no money, the perception of money or digits going back and forth is very important. So what they did by loaning 800 billion digits to the banks instead of giving it to the people. And let's look at a little math right now. Remember the purpose, this is my third time saying this, the purpose of the money was to give money to the banks. Okay. If they would have given it to the American people that were losing their homes, if they would have given it to them, they would have paid off every single home that was in danger of being lost, and that money would have gotten to the banks anyway. That's an incredible, incredible, incredible statement of understanding. Wait a minute. If I give it to the American people with the condition that they pay their debt, instead they gave it to the banks knowing fully that they weren't going to pay it back, a good brunt size of it. If I told you what those banks did with that and how they played that money and monetizing that money and making that enough money back on these phony digits to pay the debt back, you would be bewildered as to really what happened. So why are we in this position? Is it because we have a de facto Congress that loves to serve the people? No. As a matter of fact, guys, you can go on to YouTube and look at the newly hired a couple years ago. He was put in, I believe, as a senator in Utah, Montana. And he delivers an incredible truth statement about the higher-ups. This is a good old boy that got into office and probably isn't liked over in Capitol Hill, because he's telling some truths about the de facto higher-up and the fact that the banks really run this show. So if the banks are running everything, what are they planning for us? What is the in-game strategy, knowing fully that maybe the Federal Reserve clock is up? What is their goal? And in thinking about that and trying to understand what they've done over and over throughout history with this crashing up the stock market, bringing the stock down to 5 cents of the value, then buying up those stocks at a really low value, and then going through what we've gone through in the last 20, 25 years where they say government is taking over private sector. No, it's private sector taking over private sector. The United States is a corporation. We call it government, but it's a private corporation. It's not traded publicly. We are not able to look at who, what the books are of this corporation. You can go plainly see the fact that it is a corporation on dunandbradstreet.com. You can see it's a corporation by going to delaware.gov. Do you know that corporation is incorporated, and it's supposed that there's over 150,000 sub-corporations that are called cities, municipalities, boroughs, and courts, and so on and so forth. So what is their intent or purpose in doing this? Well, if you just looked at the moves they made towards the American people and against the American people, and looked at the moves they made in the last couple of years pertaining to the incarceration of American people without trial by a jury of our peers, you would start to see a bigger picture that's rolling out. See, my friends that have been trained in the military, the United States Army, they've been trained in the last 10 years for one express purpose, And that was because they were told that they were going to have domestic terrorism here on our land by 2011. 2011 has come and passed. Let's look at a couple of things. We know it's come and gone. They never get their time structures right, but they get the business plan right. General Wesley Clark, I said it last week on the call, he talks publicly on YouTube about the fact that he knows that there's been a plan, long-time plan since 2001, that they were going to take over the Middle East for the purposes of oil. So everything that's been playing in this news about Syria is only a part of a business model. He even so far claims that if there wasn't an oil factor of $750 billion involved off the shore of Syria, that we wouldn't be at play in this. He names the seven countries, and the only two countries that we haven't taken over yet are Syria and Iran. This whole thing is a corporation that has been, and it's led everybody down an unlawful path, violating the Constitution, of attacking other countries that have not attacked us physically. 9/11, this is 9/12 today. And for the people that went through what they went through on 9/11, and for your loss, I am terribly sorry. I am terribly, terribly sorry. If the whole truth was known publicly, instead of Fox News stating that those firemen are crazy to have heard those bomb blasts on the basement floor, to say that there was a bump on the outside of the plane that only one kind of plane in all of the military arsenal has a bump on the outside of the plane. And that plane, I believe, is an A-30. I'm not sure of the name. But there's only one with that bump, and that's the one that went into building number two. No commercial aircraft has that bump on the outside of it. If you could see the plumes of smoke blowing down the sides of the building, below the collapse of the building, showing the detonation charges. If you could see Larry Silverstein talking on camera that day about his building number seven that he owned. He owned the Twin Towers and he owned building number seven. Well, building number seven, he said they had to pull it. There was too much damage. Pull it is a demolition term. He screwed up. If you could see the fact that United Airlines stock was shorted the day before, if you understood that Larry Silverstein took out $2 billion, $1 billion on each building the month before with Lloyd's of London in the event that, well, terrorism would take effect on his building where a plane would fly into the building and bring the building down. What I just stated is all true facts. If that's a fact, and I'm not crazy, what kind of country do we live in? Who are you? Right now I'm going to introduce you to a video for the next 10 minutes that's going to talk about the plans and the documents that are being done and brought forth to seize the American people's money, your private money, your retirement. So spend the next 10 minutes listening to this excellent audio, and you can find it on YouTube. And you can share this information with your family and friends. This isn't to scare you. This is just to say we warned you. Because the documents that support this video are very real, and you're about to be introduced to them. Janine, I yield the floor.
Thank you, Kelby.
Picture yourself in one of these scenarios. You go shopping and your credit card transaction is denied despite the fact that you know you have money in your account. Or you go to an ATM machine and you're informed that your withdrawal request has been denied. Or you're a public official, such as a school business administrator, county treasurer, municipal finance manager, pension fund administrator, or anyone who has responsibility for protecting public taxpayer funds, you're informed that all accounts have been frozen until further notice. As you investigate why you can't access money you know should be available, you find out that the bank has failed and has been closed until further notice by the FDIC. You also discover that the government will be confiscating part of your deposits in order to stabilize the bank. You believe that this can't happen here because the FDIC protects your money. You may have placed your money into one of the big banks because it has large vaults and is protected by the government. You may have placed public monies into a large bank because they're collateralized and the government will back them. Therefore, you think these funds are safe. All of these assumptions are not based on the facts. Perhaps you recall that in Cyprus, depositors' money was confiscated in order to stabilize the banks. Similar plans are already in place to do the same in the U.S. and other countries. In a nutshell, the banks in Cyprus were over-leveraged to the point that their liabilities exceeded their gross domestic product. Because the global bailouts of large banks in 2008 were so politically unpopular, a global banking troika of the International Monetary Fund, the European Central Bank, and the European Union imposed a bail-in in which bank customers were to have some of their savings seized in order to stabilize the banks. The losses to some clients were as high as 60%.
Cyprus was the test run. Now that's where the European Union kind of let the cat out of the bag, what they planned to do on a bigger scale. But depositors took a real haircut. Interestingly, though, of course, the big boys got out. In the days before, they went to, after depositors' money, you know, the small-time saver, $150 billion, I forget the number, left the Cyprus banks because the insiders knew what was coming. And the insiders will know what's coming when the next U.S. bank burns down. They'll get out and they'll leave the mom-and-pop depositors and maybe city governments holding the bag.
In order to protect themselves, the Cyprus government closed the banks 12 days and people had limited access to their money. Long lines formed at the ATM machine.
The fact is that the confiscations in Cyprus were not a one-time event. The eventuality for this had already been planned in advance, and there are plans in place for confiscations of depositor accounts in New Zealand, the European Union, Canada, England, and the United States.
And we passed Dodd-Frank legislation, and people think, well, that's it for bailouts. No, no, that's not it. Actually, it's just going to be a bail-in. In order to maintain liquidity in failed banks, the European Union and the Federal Reserve have a policy of bailing in, which means you seize depositors' deposits. Those could be mom and pop, up to their $250,000. It could be a city's deposits on deposit. It could be bondholders. That's what happened in Cyprus. That's what's happening right now with the Cooperative Bank in London, England, and that's what the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation and the Bank of England have jointly agreed to do here in the United States.
The large global and Wall Street banks are the ones at most risk because they've been gambling with depositor money on risky derivative bets and other speculative investment devices, which means that when, not if, these bets start going bad, the banks will be on the hook for their deficient value. According to the Bank for International Settlements, which is essentially a central bank for the world's central banks, the notional value of these derivative contracts is an astounding $700 trillion. Think $700,000 billion. The entire world's GDP is only $70 trillion. There's not enough money on the planet to cover these bets. What most people don't understand is that once you give a bank your money, the money is legally no longer yours. Under the law, depositors are considered unsecured creditors to the bank and are treated as such under any bankruptcy proceeding. This type of loss happened with the collapse of MF Global. And while MF Global was a futures trading company and not a bank, the blueprint for confiscations was delivered here. The losses of customer funds were upheld by the legal system with the Sentinel case. Another important fact is this. These speculative derivatives have super priority status in a bankruptcy proceeding, which means that any derivative contract holder gets paid first, before shareholders, creditors, and depositors like you.
It could well be that local government deposits are at risk in the event of the bail-in of one of the major banks in Wall Street when they next fail. Those are unsecured deposits. Now, Wall Street likes to say they've been collateralized, but the derivatives holdings of the major banks is several times the world's gross domestic product. There isn't enough money in the world to cover major losses in that market. So if they start to go down, first, the counterparties to derivatives get covered. That's the new law. They get their money first. You'll get your money, you an individual depositor, or you a city, if there's any left. What you might get instead is equity in the bank. So instead of having $400 million to meet your city's payroll, you may have $200 million and $200 million in new stock in the bank, in which you just become a shareholder. But try meeting a payroll in stock in a failed bank.
If you think that the FDIC will still come riding to the rescue, consider these facts. This chart will look at three figures: the FDIC insurance fund balance, the total deposits in U.S. banks, and the total derivatives exposure of the big banks. The FDIC has approximately $25 billion in its fund to cover losses. The total deposits in U.S. banks totals $9,283 billion. The U.S. banks' derivatives total is $297,514 billion. The FDIC could only cover 0.25% of all deposits, and the FDIC could only cover 0.008% of the derivatives.
Looking at the FDIC Bank of England joint paper summary, the text clearly says that in the U.S., they will use the powers granted under the Dodd-Frank Wall Street Reform Act, and losses will be assigned to shareholders and unsecured creditors. Remember that as a depositor in a bank, under the law, you are an unsecured creditor. Moving further on down in this document, the text clearly says that the strategy for a failed global systemically important financial institution will be to assign losses to shareholders and unsecured creditors. Going further down the same document, you will see that the text clearly says that a resolution strategy for a failed, globally, systemically important financial institution will be to assign the losses to shareholders and unsecured creditors. Remember that you are now looking at an official government document and the plans for confiscation.
If you're a public official with fiduciary responsibility to protect public monies, this news is critically important with far-reaching implications about what your responsibility demands. If you can't deposit public monies into the large Wall Street banks without being at proven risk of losing access to it to confiscation under existing law, what options are there? Well, one option would be to create a public bank for your municipality, like North Dakota did 94 years ago. Their public bank was completely unaffected by the Wall Street bank collapses and financial trials back in 2008, and in fact, boasted one of their largest profits ever while mighty global financial institutions fell. The Bank of North Dakota, which treats its public funds as a utility rather than a speculative fund to gamble for profits, has a simple purpose: to preserve and protect its assets while investing in local priorities instead of non-local international corporations. It is completely independent of global banker greed and risky behaviors. Its money cannot be confiscated.
We're making the argument that the biggest banks on Wall Street really aren't safe, that they've got so much exposure in derivatives and who knows what else, they're in danger of going down and taking depositors with them. We think money is much safer closer to home. It's also more productively used. All the money Philadelphia has on deposit, let's say Wells Fargo, that money's not being put to work in Philadelphia. Let's put the money locally where it can be put to use in Philadelphia.
Public officials need to be clear about this risk. While the prospect of fund confiscation sounds startling, it is nonetheless true that the risk is not only there, it is promised to take place if such bank failures occur once again, And you're probably aware that such failures are expected by many, if not most, financial observers. This is your moment, a time to step up to the plate, look around at the environment and the financial players pitted against you, and to act prudently in the interests of your community. The era of blind trust in the institutions of global finance is over. Public fiscal officers and citizens alike would be well served to learn more about how to create a local public bank and what it might look like to have a new financial engine that provides for community growth, fund security, and increased local investment. There is now an urgent choice to be made at every municipal level. Either leave your public money in the hands of proven gamblers with the promise that it will be confiscated when more bad deals go down, or take a bold, innovative step to empower and safeguard community funds by adopting the proven public bank alternative.
So consider yourself warned. Money is not safe in the big banks. The MF Global losses, the Cyprus confiscations, the legal precedents of the Sentinel case, the FDIC Bank of England joint paper, the plan for confiscations in Canada, New Zealand, and the European Union should all be sending red flags. Personal accounts, municipal money, county money, university money deposited in the big banks is all at risk. The plans for confiscation have been developed. They have been approved, and they are awaiting the next crisis.
That is heavy, Janine. Go ahead. I'm going to yield the floor to you.
All right. Thanks so much, Kelby. Before we get started this evening, on behalf of Acting President Geiger, I need to let me go pull this up real quick. He's asked that I inform everyone on this call that the information we gave to the governors on Monday night is that the executive branch has done their job in respect to the presidential election. We've given notice. I'm making arrangements for the ad to be placed in USA Today. It'll show up in newspapers in all 50 states that way, and that is coming soon. Congress has done its job. We've reverted back to the Act of 1792. Now it's time for the states to step up. The ball is in your court. You need to step up. You need to make sure if you have not had elections in your state, so you have representatives, you need to do that so you can have, as many electors as allowed by law. If you need help from your neighboring states, states that are in good standing, speak up, reach out. It's like a buddy system. But it truly is in your court now. Whatever happens with this election in December is up to the states. So that's the information that I am bringing to you on behalf of Acting President Geiger. Also, I'd like to mention that Paul Sellers, one of our representatives, one of our district court judges, needs your help, and I'm pulling up the information on that too. He did some work on behalf of a Republic member, and now he is facing some legal problems of his own. And I don't want to discuss on an open call the merits of that case because it could jeopardize him, his case, and he and his family. But in the meantime, while he is concentrating on this, he and his family are in need of financial support. A fund has been set up with Wells Fargo Bank under the name of his wife, Libby Sellers. And there's an account number with Wells Fargo, which is 539-731-3585, that you can go to any Wells Fargo bank and make a deposit into that account. That information is posted on the email for tonight's call, and so you can go there to get that. I'll give it out, though, one more time. Libby Sellers, L-I-B-B-I-E, Sellers, S-E-L-L-O-R-S, Wells Fargo bank account number 539-731-3585. And that is the housekeeping issues I have from the executive branch this evening. Now I'd like to invite Senator LaRue to give us an update from the Senate.
Thank you, Janine. Can you hear me okay?
Loud and clear. Thank you.
Very good. Thank you, and welcome, everyone. Again, I appreciate everything that's going into the message tonight. And you know, it's a it's a scary thing, you know. And what we're doing is simply going back, like Kelby was saying, to verify and validate the information that's at hand, because we don't want to be left looking foolish or without grounds for the solutions that we are working on to present to the American people. And so we continue, to marvel at what God is doing to, out of what appears to be things that are causing additional problems or division or whatever, is actually leading us to find things that we wouldn't have otherwise found that are putting us on firmer and firmer ground. And so I want to encourage everyone that the solutions are out there. Our founding fathers were absolutely inspired people. The law that has been set down for our country is absolutely marvelous. And we are doing everything that we can to put it into order so that it's easy for people to understand, to break it down, to make it apply. So it's not theory, it's not a game, it's not politics, it's not opinion, it's law. And that we can, you know, we can build upon it, and it'll be a place where our families can be safe. It's a house that we can bring people into, that we will find our rest. And so the committees are very active. We're working to get people confirmed so that we can carry things forward. And with that, I yield. Thank you.
Well, good evening, everybody. This is House of Representatives Speaker John Rockwell. And I'd like to welcome you to the call tonight. The House of Representatives has been very active, too. We just came off of our summer schedule. We meet every Tuesday evening at 6 p.m., and we have a call to discuss what our committees are doing. We have active committees as well, like the Senate does, in fact. We have one joint ad hoc committee that both the House and Senate are working on together, and that is a documentation committee for the states, how they came into the Union. And we're going back to original documents to see how these states were entered the Union, so we can make sure that everybody is unified and complies with those particular ways of coming into statehood and coming into republic with the rest of the states. Also this week, too, we had, since we came off of a summer schedule, I decided I would have a meeting with representatives and do some encouraging to get people to be more involved with what we're doing and see the vision that God has for his republic. And got some good comments about that as well. So we're progressing. We're standing, like both Acting President Geiger has said and President Turner. And so we're looking forward to that, not necessarily looking so much forward to going through this election, because I'd still like to see President Turner being released, but we have to go through the motions as he may not be, and we need to be lawful and keep that process going. So thankful for the executive branch, and we've taken care of our part as far as the legislative branch, and now it's into the individual states, as Janine had spoken previously. So with that, I yield.
Thank you so much, Speaker Rockwell. And now I would like to turn it over to Roger Waters for his report this evening. Roger, can you hear me? Oh, he looks like his line's muted. Hold on. Can you hear me now, Roger?
Yeah, I can. Can you hear me?
We can. Welcome to the call.
Thank you. Well, hello, everybody. I have a story and a half for you tonight, which will probably continue for a couple of weeks. First, since we were talking about money, let me give you a little hint on something here. If you spend $1 per second, it takes almost 11 days to spend $1 million. If you spend $1 a second, it takes 33,000 years to spend $1 trillion. The U.S. is now in debt $17 trillion and has another $125 trillion in unfunded entitlement liabilities. Now, if you do the math, this is what it comes up to. $145 trillion over just 1 year, and that would equal $4,597.9 per second. We give Egypt $1.3 billion a year. Why? The Federal Reserve states that on average it costs 8.7 cents to print up all denominations of bills. They make just over 14 cents per bill. Being a private bank with a board of directors and shareholders, mostly on the outside of the United States, they make $44 billion per year. Now, if you live 50 miles from a SAC air base, you might want to listen in next week, because I will share with everybody the extent the Russians and the U.S. is willing to go with Syria just to win. However, in a war like this, there are no winners. The topic tonight is the Muslim Brotherhood. And is there a Obama connection with this? You know, there comes a time when you just have to say enough is enough and the truth has to come out regardless. So as I was looking this up, I looked at an Egyptian newspaper and found the front headline claiming Obama was a full-on member of the Muslim Brotherhood International. There is a link to that website that shows the front page of that Egyptian newspaper. Now, there was an interview done in Egypt, and if you remember correctly, over the last year and a half, Egypt has had some major problems. They still do. And the Muslim Brotherhood has played a major role into the problems that they have had. It started in Egypt. It has since gone all over the Middle East. They are interconnected with Al-Qaeda. They're interconnected with Hezbollah, all kinds of things. They're there to do terrorist activity. So the question would become, if Mr. Obama is a full-fledged member of this organization, does he have the constitutional right to be a president? We're going to get into that in just a second. This Tahini, who was doing the interview, asked, all these countries who are mobilizing the international community against Egypt are accused with documents and evidence from the Egyptian national security agencies, and it has to be known. It is time to expose all the playing cards. We have the proof about which country spent money on this international organization, the Muslim Brotherhood. Where is Germany, England, and France, and where is the USA? What has been spent on an organization by Arabia in order to seize power? What is going on with the investments by the international organization? What about the brother of President Obama? I mean, we are offering the American people a piece of information. His African half-brother is one of the architects of the investments of the international organizations of the Muslim Brotherhood. The host says, one second, please. A revelation for the American people. The half-brother of Obama in Africa? Tahini, yes. He is one of the architects of the major investments of the International Organization of the Muslim Brotherhood. It is necessary we have to alert our people who love peace. Peace-loving people in the world don't support their administrations or presidents or their foreign ministers or their government supporting terrorism and planting it in other countries and paying for it with their money. That is why the Western countries do not want to put the leaders of the organization, the Muslim Brotherhood, on trial. The pressure is to keep the organization in a political scene without trial and then let them go. Now, back in June, Jay Sekulow wrote something. This is not on the thing that you have now. I have given it to Jean Hertler, so it will be in her report. I just found this about an hour ago. On Tuesday, the New York Times reported on the rise of blasphemy prosecutors since Morsi ascended to power. In recent cases, Egyptian courts have sentenced a writer to 5 years in prison for allegedly promoting atheism, sentenced a lawyer to a year in prison for allegedly insulting Islam in a private conversation, and fined a Christian school teacher $14,000 for allegedly insulting Muhammad in their classroom. Now understand, this is Sharia law. Next week, I'll give you a little hint. Next week, we're going to cover, because in this country, the United States, there has already been 27 cases of a district judge in some state siding with the Muslims based on their law. Not constitutional law, not even codes and statutes, but their law. Now you tell me, is that even worth talking about? In this country where we're supposed to have constitutional law, we're supposed to have the law of God's word, we're supposed to have a law that is fair for each and every individual, but that law only holds true within the boundaries of this country. I'll go on. Against this backdrop of Sharia law and jihad, the hidden behind the blanket news covers of the Obama administrations and other scandals. The White House has decided to increase its financial support for the Muslim Brotherhood, quietly clearing the way for the U.S. to give Egypt $1.3 billion in military aid. Why are we giving terrorist organizations money? Why? Unless the guy who is authorizing it is in with them. Okay, let me say that another way. Unless Obama is a member of a terrorist organization. Okay? Let's get it out there. Let's tell the truth here. Is the Muslim Brotherhood active in America today? According to the Washington Post, U.S. Muslim Brotherhood supporters make up the U.S. Islamic community, and they are the most organized force by running hundreds of mosques and business ventures, promoting civic activities, and setting up American Islamic organizations to defend and promote Islam. In 1963, the U.S. chapter of the Muslim Brotherhood was started by activists involved in the Muslim Students Association. U.S. supporters of the Brotherhood also started other organizations, including the North American Islamic Trust in 1971, the Islamic Society for North America in 1981, the American Muslim Council in 1990, the Muslim American Society in 1992, and the International Institute of Islamic Thought in 1980. Okay, so you have a Muslim thought, but yet Americans can get arrested for a thought crime. Because, well, let's just say Senator Kennedy in D.C. wanted to make sure that the gays and the abortionists, they were protected. So the pastors of the churches and those who go to church couldn't say anything about it. If they do, it might be considered a hate crime. Well, you had to think about it before you said it. That's what their law says. And now you can be arrested for that. And if you think I'm kidding you, check it out. Thousands of arrests have been made, not only by law enforcement, but by the IRS, while they're confiscating stuff from the churches. And just who is this Muslim Brotherhood anyway? They are, in translated, Al-Aqwan al-Muslim. It is a translation Islamic political organization. Understand that. It is a political organization. It is also a terrorist group. They support terrorism. In Egypt, before the Civil War started there, they've been known to go around and disembowel human bodies and throw inside those bodies a sign that says, "All praise to Allah." They're crude. But this is what we have sitting in our country right now. They're just waiting for the word. They are a religious, political, and a social movement by the Islamic scholar and school teacher Hassan al-Banna. By the end of World War II, the Muslim Brotherhood had an estimated 2 million members. Its ideas had gained support throughout the Arab world and influenced other Islamic groups with the model of political activism combined with Islamic charity work. The Brotherhood's stated goal is to install the Quran and Sunnah as the sole reference point for ordering the life of the Muslim family, individual, community, and state. The movement is known for engaging in political violence, claiming responsibility for the installation of Hamas. Muslim Brotherhood members are suspected to have assassinated political opponents like Egyptian Prime Minister Mohammed Nusayri Pasha. The Muslim Brotherhood started as a religious social organization preaching Islam, teaching the illiterate, setting up hospitals, and even launching commercial enterprises as it continued to rise the influence. Starting in 1936, it began to oppose British rule in Egypt. Many Egyptian nationalists accused the Muslim Brotherhood of violent killings during this period. After the Arab defeated the first Arab-Israel war, the Egyptian government dissolved the organization and arrested its members. It supported the Egyptian Revolution of 1952, but after the attempted assassination of Egypt's president, it was once again banned and repressed. The Muslim Brotherhood has been suppressed in other countries as well, most notably in Syria in 1982 during the Hamas massacre. The Muslim Brotherhood is financed by contributions from its members, who are required to allocate a portion of their income to the movement. Some of these contributions are from members who work in Saudi Arabia and other oil-rich countries. Now, I go back to my original point. If this Egyptian newspaper is accusing the corporation CEO Obama for being a full-fledged secret member, as they put it, in the Islamic Brotherhood, why would he be eligible, even under their law, to be president? Let's just see what the Constitution says. The opening statement for the Constitution says, "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Article 2, paragraph 5. No person except a natural-born citizen or a citizen of the United States at the time of the adoption of this Constitution shall be eligible to be president and be the have the office of the president. Neither shall any person be eligible to that office who shall not have attained the age of 35 years and have been 14 years a resident within the United States. Let me clarify something here. No person except a natural-born citizen or a citizen of the United States at the time of the adoption of this Constitution. That second phrase, or a citizen of the United States at the time of the adoption, that was finished when they adopted this Constitution. You can't use that anymore. That was a one-time deal back in 1789 to 91. Now the phrase is, no person except a natural-born citizen can be the president of the Union. Okay? The Republic, this is me speaking, the Republic for the United States of America is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It is not of any people outside of the United States. That would include the Muslim Brotherhood. The Constitution gives the president powers to do things within the established government of the United States, not outside the borders thereof, and especially not with any other power, nation, or government outside of the United States of America. So, Mr. Obama, if you are a part of this organization, according to the Constitution, you are not only unlawful, illegal, but you're committing some seriously high crimes. Article 3, Section 2. The judicial power shall extend to all cases in law and equity arising under this Constitution. Now listen, Senator LaRue, Governor Owens, and others have been saying now for the last 3 months that our remedy is actually the Constitution itself. Did you hear what I just read? The judicial power shall extend to all cases in law and equity arising under this Constitution. That means if a case would come up that does not fall under the constitutional law or rights, it's not a case. We can't deal with it. Only the courts of this country, the courts of this republic, can deal with cases that arise under the Constitution. Why is that word under there? Because the Constitution is the top bracket. Everything under that always looks up to the Constitution. It doesn't look to the left. It doesn't look to the right. It doesn't look to statutes and those kind of things. It looks only to what the Constitution says, how it was written, and the laws that are made to go along with that Constitution. Now, Article 4, Section 4. The United States shall guarantee to every state in this Union a republican form of government, and shall protect each of them against invasion, and on application of the legislature, or of the executive when the legislature cannot be convened, against domestic violence. If we have members of the Muslim Brotherhood in this country that are here to do harm to the American people, it is the government's duty under the Constitution to protect the people. If your local law enforcement is told not to do so, they just broke an oath, even the oath to their whatever it was they took an oath to. They are here to serve and protect. Now, I know that a lot of that goes to the corporate powers that be. But the Constitution says that the government is to protect the people when they have a Republican form of government. Did you hear what I just said? They took away our Republican form of government so they wouldn't have to protect us. That's one of the reasons why it happened back in the 1800s. Article 1, Section 9, Line 8. No title of nobility shall be granted by the United States, and no person holding any office of profit or trust under them shall, without the consent of the Congress, accept of any present alumna office or title of any kind whatever from any king, prince, or foreign state. And I will say this, Mr. Obama, if you are in fact a secret member of a terrorist organization, you have broken every line of our Constitution. Every single line. Forget the paragraphs. Nothing in that Constitution you can say you are abiding by. The people are sick and tired of being run over. The video that was played tonight that you heard the audio of, do you realize how close we are to that happening? We got people in this republic who are screaming and crying because they got to go to some kind of a court case dealing with credit cards or bankruptcy or something in the next couple of months. They're going to probably fall under this. It also tells me one other thing. You know, on the battlefield, when the enemy knows that they're defeated, they don't care. They'll throw out every single thing they have, trying to take as many as they can. And this is what the corporation is doing right now. It's a last-ditch effort to get the last penny they can from the American people, because they know they're going down, and there's nothing they can do to stop it. So what is the alternative? It's simple. Kelby says it week after week after week. The Republic has been re-inhabited. Become a part of this. You don't join this thing. It's not a club. It's not like the Lions Club. The Republic is a full-fledged government. We have three branches of government. We have a legislative branch that's in operation. The executive branch, they're working hard every single day. The judicial branch is almost ready. Be a part of this thing. It's not just something to join and have something to do. This changes lives. People's eternities are at stake here. This is very, very serious. Today, Senator Kerry for the corporation was talking with somebody in Russia about how Syria was going to give up all their weapons. And he made one comment to the press. This is not a game. Do you think? Is that all he can come up with? It is so serious. It's beyond serious. This is real time, and your lives and my life is at stake here, and we've got to get this thing up and running, and we've got to get it right. We need your help to do it. We don't want your help just so we can throw you away like clubs do. You're in this thing for life. Your families are in it for generation to generation, as long as the Lord does not come back. This is His Republic. Be a part of it. Because it will not only bless you, but it will change your life. And with that, I yield.
Thank you so much, Roger. And we are past our hour, so So I'm going to unmute Justice Smoke and ask you to close our call in a prayer, please.
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can, sir. Thank you.
Father, we're so thankful for all you've done. We're thankful, Father, that regardless of how black the skies look or how bad the report is, that you are God. You are the great and mighty God, Lord. And we hear all of these things, and the enemy has arrayed all of his armies for battle, seemingly against the people of God and the true American people. But Lord, we know that our help is not in our weapons or in our own intellect. Our help is in you. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we lay all of these needs at your feet, Father. We all of these concerns, Father, we put them right there before you, Lord. And we know that the same God that brought this country into existence in the first place is the same God that can deliver us in these last days. And Lord, we put our trust in you, believing that you will direct us in all of our ways to make the decisions that will help us complete the re-inhabitation process. Father, we thank you and we praise you, and we lay it all on the altar, and we promise not to pick it up. Father, we thank you, and we agree collectively in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Justice Smoke.
Yes,
good
ma'am.
Night, everyone. Have a wonderful week, and get to work on having your state elections and appointing your electors so we'll be ready to go. Thank you very much. Good night, everyone.
Just to save the land of the brave.